Well, in 1902, a man named J.M. Barrie created a character for a section, just a section of a novel called The Little White Bird. Anyone hear of that novel? Well, probably not. The character of this section, though, was a boy who never wanted to grow up. Sound familiar? Well, he became so popular that they actually pulled him out and created a novel all around him. And that novel burst into a play, and over the next 100 plus years, that turned into many movies. And of course, it was made famous by Disney in 1953 in a movie named after the main character, Peter Pan. Now, the character resonates with us, I think, because maybe there's something in us that doesn't want to grow up. Maybe it's our lost childhood. Maybe it's a longing to return to the simplicity of what it was like to be a kid again. But for whatever reason, our attachment to Peter Pan shows no sign of slowing down, even after 100 years. Now, I have an unstudied opinion about movies that make it, or plays or novels that stay around for a long time, and that is that they're saying something of the divine. There's a divine message in there. I believe every good movie has a message about redemption in it. The hero somehow gets lost and then he gets redeemed. Again, there's a problem that gets solved and then he's redeemed. And I think in the same way, this character of Peter Pan, I think, is calling us back to a particular childhood that God perhaps is going to be wanting us to do. We're going to look at the passage today where Jesus actually calls us back to becoming a child. So perhaps this attachment that we have or this connection that we feel with Peter Pan is actually a divine ache within us, a divine yearning that he's actually going to call us back to. I think by the end of today's message, you'll see that that's exactly the case. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, I hope you do, to Matthew chapter 19. We're just going to look at three verses today, verses 13 to 15. Now, a bit of a preview before we dive in here. The key phrase that we're going to look at is this: for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. That's the key phrase. The little aside that we're going to talk about is the idea of blessing children, which comes up today. And the key question that we'll ask and we'll try to answer is, in what ways does Jesus want us to become like children? So let's break this open. Here's what the situation looks like as this text opens up for us in verse 13. Then some children were brought to him, brought to Jesus, so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuke them. Now, I want you to ask yourself this question: what would make people realize that Jesus would be open to this? I mean, you know, if you're a parent, there's some people that you want to keep your kids away from. Maybe they're not creepy, but they're just a little bit, they're put off with children. You know, they recoil when children come around. When a kid comes up to give them a hug, they kind of give them the side, hi. And so you just know that this is not the kind of person that you're going to want your kids running up to and being around. That's not the case with Jesus here. Somehow, we don't know how, maybe I have this idea, maybe somebody saw him holding the hand of a kid or playing with them, but people knew this man was approachable and you could bring your kids to him. And I think what happened is one person had the boldness to do that, come up and, would you pray for my kid? And Jesus happily answered, took the kid in his arms, and then the word got out, hey, that rabbi, that new rabbi in town, he actually said the nicest prayer for my kids. Boom! There's like this bum rush of parents coming to talk to Jesus and have him blessed. And the passage in Luke tells us that a lot of the people that brought their children, they were babes in arms. Matthew just says children, so there's maybe an age range here, but anywhere from babies to small children. And there was this rabbinic tradition back in those days. This wasn't new with Jesus is that going back all the way to Isaac in the Old Testament of blessing your children, that this has gone on for years. And some say at Jesus' time that some rabbis were blessing like 13-year-old, kind of bar mitzvah-ish type of a blessing as they went into manhood. And so this was not unusual for them to ask Jesus to do this. Now, what's really cool, I think, is that this is exactly what we do when we do a baby dedication. When we do a baby dedication here at PBC, we do this very thing. The parents bring their child, and we really lay our hands on them, and we pray over them. Now, I have to admit a failure here. As I've grown older, I've got less confident holding children. I don't know why that is. I say to my shame that I was just over at Nate and Holly Good's house. They just had this beautiful baby, little Charlotte. She looked so fragile, and I couldn't pick her up. I don't know, there's like, you break it, you bought it, I don't want to touch the... So I just didn't do it, and I felt terrible about that, and I'm going to be convicted by this passage that the next time we do a baby dedication, I'm going to pick the baby up. So I'm going to mend my ways here, simply because I think there's something important about the touch factor. I don't want to be one of those, ew, the little kid, and kind of hold him like this. So I'm going to repent right here in front of you and say, I'm going to change my ways. But so we have more than a few parents bringing their children to Jesus. And I think there is this awesome picture of grace here. Who brought you to Jesus? I mean, I had people bring me to Jesus. Usually, we're all brought to Jesus by someone, and maybe it was an evangelist that shared the gospel, or a parent, or a teacher, or a friend. And there's this beautiful image here of grace, where we didn't know what was going on. We didn't know any more than these kids knew what was going on. They just thought, they're just kind of happily like hanging out, and then all of a sudden, the King of the universe is praying over them. And that's awesome. There's so much symbolism here. But instead of seeing something beautiful, the disciples, it says here, were irritated, and they're upset, which is surprising because in the last chapter, we see that one of the things that Jesus said to his disciples is, do not despise these little children. Don't be a stumbling block to them. Well, they're doing that very thing here, aren't they? They're doing this body block. Kids are trying to come in. All these parents are bringing the kids, and it's almost like the disciples do this human chain of, no, you can't come in and see them. And it's just kind of amazing. Now, why did they do that? Well, I think, here's my theory, is that in their minds, small people didn't matter. They wanted important people to get to Jesus. People like the person we're going to see next week, the rich young ruler. Now, there's a guy that can help our cause. These little people, all they do is just drain your time and energy. I mean, the master's important. Why would he spend time with these unimportant people? And so they tried to hinder them. And it's interesting, did they ever try to hinder the Pharisees from getting to Jesus? No. And in fact, in some places, it says they actually talked to Jesus and said, you know, we think you're being too harsh with the Pharisees. I mean, it doesn't seem like they've got it backwards. See, what the disciples saw was that there's A-listers and B-listers, and the A-listers, here's the people that are going to help us when we set up our kingdom on earth. Because you remember, the disciples totally thought that, hey, Jesus is going to set up his kingdom, where we're going to overthrow Rome, and you need a lot of rich young rulers and people like that. We need to win over some Pharisees. And so they had in their mind, we need certain people to get the job done, or it's not going to happen. You know, I think we still have that attitude today. I was a volunteer area director for Young Life out in L.A. for a couple years. And I remember reading some Young Life literature. And I'm a big Young Life guy. I support Young Life, and I still think it does a great job And they're bridging a gap that's there, and it's super. But I was really taken back when I read in their literature, it said specifically, go after the popular kids on campus because they'll be able to bring more people to club. And I thought to myself when I read that, I mean, that's the exact opposite of the way Jesus would do it. Jesus made time for small people. We think in order for the kingdom to advance, we got to go for the big fish. Go for the big fish. Go for the celebrities. I mean, just think what would happen if Brad Pitt got saved, and think of the influence that he could have, and if we could think of all these people of wow, and that's the way we think. We think big. We think big people. Jesus thought small. Do not hinder these little people from coming to me. And so what we're seeing here really is a clash of kingdoms. The disciples, they still thought like the kingdom of the world. They just thought exactly like the world thinks. Jesus says, you're going to need to think different. If you're going to advance my kingdom, I do it completely differently. What seemed appropriate to the disciples was the opposite of Jesus. So Jesus ends their hindering ways here. We had a discussion at our scrum where we talked about maybe how do we hinder kids from coming to Christ. Maybe we blow them off as unimportant. We don't think they're as important. I mean, our culture sometimes, we go from one extreme or another. Either we idolize youth and children and we make it everything, or we don't think they're important at all. We don't seem to have a right perspective. And sometimes we figure that maybe the reason we hinder kids is that, specifically as parents, we're trying to mold them into our image instead of realizing that God has created them for himself, not for us to create in our image. That our job is to discover God's image in them and encourage that, the difference between molding and discovering. I thought that was a great point that came up. But at any rate, Jesus sets his disciples straight. Don't hinder the children. Look at verse 14. But Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me. Step aside, Peter, James, John, get back. Let the children come. And I imagine that the smiles and the joy returned right away to the crowd. Now, if you ever doubt that God loves you, this is a great passage to come back to. Because you got this beautiful image here of people that were brought to Christ, little people, insignificant people, and God just picks them up in his arms. Jesus picks them up in his arms, and he just prays for them. They have nothing they can offer him. They can do nothing but take from him, right? They're not going to serve him. They're not going to give. They're not going to lay down their life. They're just kids that can do nothing, and yet he prays for them. Do you realize that Jesus is still doing that for you even now? The scripture says in Romans 8:34, who then is the one who condemns? And like, who's going to condemn you? Anybody has a right to condemn you? No one, Paul says in Romans. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, now get this, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's still praying for you. In fact, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is in you and he's praying. So get this, the Holy Spirit in you is letting out, it says, groans too deep for words. Jesus at the right hand of the Father hears that groaning and he's interceding for you too. If you ever need to see a picture of God's acceptance and God's love for you, return to this and remember, you are like one of those kids. You bring nothing to God. We have nothing that we can offer and say, oh, this is great, I'm gonna do you such a favor, God, by coming to you. And God's like, you know what? Just come. I just love you. I just wanna hold you. And I'm gonna pray for you consistently for your whole life, when you're sleeping, when you don't even realize it, I'm going to be praying for you. That's your God. That's awesome. Now, Jesus is going to encourage us to be more like his. And here's kind of the guts of the passage in the second half of verse 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After laying his hands on them, he departed from there. So once again, we're saying he holds these babies, prays for them, and then he departs. And this is the seminal point. It's in that phrase, "for the kingdom of heaven." In other words, this is the way it works when God is in charge. When God is in charge of your life, this is what's going to look like. This is what's going to happen. Belongs to such as these, like children. See, the reason why Jesus welcomes children is that they embody the essence of what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom. There is a way in which people in God's kingdom act like children. They're the ones that possess it, they experience it. If we want heaven on earth, we must learn in specific ways how to become like a child. Now, we're not saying how to be childish or silly or irresponsible. There's a difference. But what we are saying is that there is a way that Jesus is saying, I don't ever want you to grow up. I want you to always be like a child. Now, I don't think at this point we have any idea what that means. Hopefully, before we leave today, we'll have some understanding of what that means, that we're supposed to do this. Because, you know, I think most of us are glad they're adults. Anybody here want to be a child again? I mean, if you had a great childhood, okay, Mike McRinnell does, okay. But most of us are glad we're done with that, you know? It's like, okay, it was fun while it lasted, but I'm ready to be an adult because I want freedom, I want to have a car, I want to do all these things, you know? But God is saying there's a way in which you must learn to be like a child. So what does that mean? Well, think about what the disciples saw in those children. They were powerless, they were unimportant. They had no capacity to change the world. They have no impact, no influence, no money, no power, no authority. They don't command armies or make millions of dollars of deals, or they don't have their own office or a house or a car. Their resources are next to nothing, and they depend on adults for everything. Everything. They're dependent little beings. I think the corollary is what we find in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's really saying the same, that poor in spirit, they have nothing to give. They're dependent on somebody else. That you're not full of yourself. You don't have it all figured out. You're not self-sufficient. You're in need. From the world's perspective, you are a little one. And you know what? You're okay with that. This requires a humility. And this is exactly what Jesus said in the last chapter. If you go back to Matthew 18:4, he says this, "Whoever then humbles himself as this child." Remember, Jesus is talking to the disciples who are arguing about who's the greatest. And he says, let's stop for a minute. He gets this child, holds this child up in front of him. And he says, whoever humbles himself like this child, he had a child right in front of him while he was saying this, whoever humbles himself, that this person is the greatest in the kingdom of God. You know, children are not innocent. They're hardwired to be selfish and rebellious, just like adults. But generally, they're not occupied with this sense of self-importance. They know they need a family, and they instinctively turn to mom or dad. Now contrast that to what it means to be an adult. You have freedom, you have money, you're independent, you can get things done, you have power and authority, money, resources, you're capable, smart, you've got experience, you don't need anyone else, and you're self-sufficient, and you rather like it that way. So in a sense, here's what Jesus is saying. I want you to learn a humble dependency on me. Just like a child, it depends on mom and dad. I want you to have that of me. And friends, this is impossibly hard because we spend our whole life trying not to depend on God, don't we? We want to arrange everything in our life so that we don't have to have faith. Let's be honest, we do, because we like to control things. We're control freaks. And so we're going to make sure that we don't have to depend on God. And yet, here's the irony, God is going to do everything in his power to orchestrate the events of your life to make you depend on him. He is going to be, see, here's the thing, you're trying not to be a child, God is trying to make you a child. Yes, he wants you to be mature in your faith, and there's a way where, like in New Testament, Paul talks about, I wish I didn't have to talk to you as babes and just give you milk. And so there's encouragement to be mature. We understand that. And so there is a sense where we need to be mature. We need to grow up in Christ. But there is this particular aspect of being a child, this humble dependency that we must never grow out of at all. You say, okay, well, what does that look like? Well, it's not horrible. But it actually involves two important characteristics, faith and love, both based in humility. So number one, it's a humble dependence that involves faith. It involves faith. You know, if there's any way that God wants you to become like a child, it's that he wants you to have that feeling of being carefree again. Remember that? Those of us who are blessed with a happy childhood think, oh, to not be carrying around the weight of the world on our shoulders. To be like it was when I was a kid, where I'd ride my bike after school all day, I'd get home after dark, and I knew that there was always going to be a meal waiting for me there and a warm bed, a roof over my head, and I didn't have to worry. There's an essence of that that Jesus says, I want you to capture that again. By the way, for those of you who did not have a good childhood, you may say, I can't relate to that, but you can. Because even though it wasn't your experience, maybe you lived in an abusive home or a chaotic home or a place where mom and dad neglected you, it was the thing that you longed for your whole life. It's the thing that when you went over to your friend's house and you saw it and you said, man, I wish my family was like that. So even if you didn't have that, you knew what it was like, that stable home, the safety and security. And you said, this is the way it's supposed to be. And so here's a chance for you who did not have a happy childhood to have a do-over with a perfect Heavenly Father. And you can learn some things and get some of those wounds healed, because now all of a sudden you don't have to scrap and bite and fight for your life like an orphan, because you have a perfect Heavenly Father who's looking after every one of your needs. He thinks about you, and you know what it says? It says that God's thoughts about you outnumber the sands of the sea. Try to count that. Try to imagine how many sands are there, grains of sand are there in the sea. God says, try to count that up. My thoughts about you outnumber the sands of the sea. That's a father that's not neglecting you. That's a father that says, hey, I'm interested in you. That's not a father who ignores you or could care less about you. This is a father who's intensely interested in everything that you do. And what that does, what that should do, the proper response, is that all of a sudden then you can relax and you can say, oh, I've got a dad that cares for me. That's awesome. Everything else is Jake after that. I mean, I'm fine. And you say, well, is that really how we're supposed to live? I want to go to Matthew chapter 6. And tell me, as I read this from the Sermon on the Mount, if this doesn't sound like childlike dependence. Jesus is saying these words. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Isn't it incredible how, you know, when you see kids that are happy kids, they're not worried about what to wear, how they look. You know, in fact, we have to tell them, comb your hair. You look like a mess, you know. And so we have to beat this in them. They're going out. They just woke up and their hair is plastered down on one side and it's fraying coming out on the other side and they don't care. Because why? Because, you know, that's what you do when you're a kid. You're not worried about that. We had to train ourselves to worry about that and to care about what other people thought of us. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We were talking at the Scrum how when you're a kid, there's only one day that matters, today. You're not thinking about tomorrow, unless you're going on vacation tomorrow, you're going to Disneyland or something tomorrow. Other than that, it's just today. And so there's this sense to where God is saying, I wish you would think this way again. Become a child like this. Have that kind of faith, that humble dependency that says, you know what? I know I have a Father that takes care of me. Secondly, this humble dependence involves love. Involves love. Kids just want to be loved by their parents. They want to please their parents, don't they? If you see, kids will do anything just to put a smile on mom and dad's face. They live for that. And my wife used to work in a residential treatment center out in California, and they used to have a bunch of kids that lived in a residence hall. Now, it's interesting. It was kind of like an orphanage. Have you noticed they don't have orphanages in America anymore? They just don't have them. Because what they found is what my wife found when she was working at this residential treatment center where there's a bunch of kids in a hall and they had some parents there. What they found was that no matter how bad the kids' home life was, I mean, mom could be a gangbanging, druggie that just was a horrible person. They wanted to go home. And they would do anything to go home again. And the counselors are saying, yeah, but you know, your mom, she's doing these bad things and she's selling crack and all these strange men are coming in. It's not safe. And the kid would say, I don't care. I want to go home. There is that deep love that a child has for their parent. It's so inbred, so instinctive to us that even in the worst of situations, the tendency is for them to want to go back. My point is this. This is what Jesus is referring to here when he says we need to be like children. Do you and I have that same childlike longing to please God, to be with God? Do you have that divine yearning, that ache in you to be with God? Do you have that childlike desire to say, I just want to put a smile on God's face. That's all I want to do. That's the thing we need to return to. A humble dependence that expresses itself in faith. Hey, I know I'm going to be taken care of. And a humble dependence that expresses itself in love that says, the only thing that matters to me is that my Father loves me. And you know, here's the thing. You have to ask yourself a question. What's the most important thing in your life? Because you can spend a lot of time trying to get other people to love you, and you'll probably spend most of your life being insecure and unhappy and fearful. Or you can embrace like a child the love of God that is there, that is a solid constant in your life. He's always thinking about you, always interceding for you. And when that happens, everything else in your life changes. You relax. Have you ever wondered why Jewish kids are so successful? It's because they have Jewish mothers who think that their kids are the greatest kids on the planet. And the kid ends up thinking, I must be the greatest person on the planet. My mom says so. She keeps telling me that I'm the greatest thing. Why don't we think that way? Why don't we think that way? Why is it it doesn't just get through to us that God loves us and he cares about us? When we experience God's Father love, it's transformative, I tell you. I remember back in the 90s, when my kids were young, they would wait for me to come home. They'd be up there after school in their rooms, and they'd be tuning their ears to the latch on the front door opening up. And the delight I had as I walked through the door was a highlight of my day. And they hadn't learned to be cool yet. They were not distracted by other things. Their anticipation would build. And you know, I would drain my bank account now just to open that door one more time and to hear that, Daddy, and to feel the vibrations in the floor as they came bounding down the stairs to give you a hug. I'd give a lot of money to feel that again. Now I just have my dog that wags its tail when I come home. A small consolation, but at least she does a little happy dance and I'll settle for the dog. But oh, that we would have that delight in God, and that we would not say, you know, I'd read the Bible, but it's kind of boring. Or I'd spend more time in prayer, but you know, I get bored. When I come to church, it's just kind of boring. Oh, friends, how sad is that? That God loves us this much, and we're chasing earthly loves when God is saying, I'm here for you. You can learn to love me like a child. Become like a child again. This is hard stuff. It doesn't come naturally. To become like a child takes a concerted effort on our part where we say, I can't do this. I've screwed my life up. I've spent all my time building up this habit of worry and anxiety and fear and greed and on and on and on. And I've lost. I'm like Peter Pan. I've lost it again. I got to go back to becoming a child again. If that's you, you don't need to do a lot of stuff. You need to just surrender. Would you pray with me this morning as we just kind of end here? That maybe you feel like you've lost that childlike love for your father. Maybe it was never there. Maybe you've always been the one to doubt God's love for you, or doubt that he will take care of you. This is a time when those adult-like habits can be swept away and can be replaced with this childlike fervor and delight that you were meant to have, that you were meant to live with. Pray with me. Lord, we have programmed our minds to worry and manipulate and control. And we justify our lack of faith. We call it stewardship. We dismiss small people as unimportant. We reject the ways of your kingdom. God, forgive us. We're missing out your presence in our midst. We pray that a childlike love and that trust would bring back a joyful laughter into our lives again, because you are a good and generous Heavenly Father. Father, let us not live like orphans, but like beloved children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.